He says, this is the only Sunday I don't have to prepare. Because if we don't get this message down, what are we in the business doing church for? This is the premise and the basis of everything that we do is based on an empty tomb. Amen? Hello? If you came to church just because it's Easter, you're going to be living here with your toes stepped on a little bit. You may look, oh, Pastor, I thought this was going to be one of those happy hippity-hop kind of messages. If you don't know me by now, that's not me. If you want candy, you want sugar-coated messages, well, I'll leave it alone. All I'm here to tell you is that the Savior in whom that I believe in whom I worship, in whom that has set me free, is no longer in a borrowed tomb. He's no longer in a cave. He's no longer in a dark place. How can you put the light in a dark place? How can you put the light of this world in a dark place? You can't. That's why the rock couldn't hold him. That's why the grave couldn't hold him. That's why hell couldn't hold him. We serve a risen Savior. Risen. Every other religion and every other fallacy that is out there saying that they have the true religion. Let me tell you, if you would find the bones of Jesus in Israel, then we could say that this too is a lie. But they can't find his bones. They can't find any trace of him other than when he came and resurrected, that they know for a fact that it wasn't a spirit, it was truth. It was his body. And if you meander through life in your Christian walk and think that it's all about the Christmas and all the Easter holidays and all those good kind of Mother's Day kind of things that we get people into church, then you're missing your everyday life in Christ. Because he didn't resurrect for you to just have church on those days. He resurrected so that you would have life and have it eternally every day. So that you would have the ability and have the desire to praise and worship the risen Savior. Amen. Get your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 28, the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. And we'll read this out of the NIV. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. The title of this message is, He is Not Here. He is Not Here. Have you ever been to someone's house and you went to knock on the door? And no one answers the door. But they told you to come. They told you in advance. Now, come on, let's get this real. Because, you know, you were going for a potluck. And you were carrying that crock pot with you with that cheese. Or if you made some mac and cheese. And you slaved over that stove for a minute. And you're carrying that crock pot. But they told you to come. Because they told you on this day, ahead of time, that they would be there. And expected you to come. But yet nobody was there. Some of us have a tendency to say, "Ooh, I got this big old pot. I'm going to go home and call a party someplace else." See, Jesus made it very plain. I am going to get up again. And he didn't just say, "I'm just going to get up." He said to them when he was going to get up. You can destroy this temple, but in what? 3 days. I shall rise again. Maybe if I was to tell you that in 3 days, I want you to look in your bank account because there's going to be an increase. Tell me on the second day, on the 23rd hour, 59 minutes, right before that clock turns over to the third day, you know you're already online looking at your bank account. Come on. Look at here now. See, because now we have an app on our phone that can tell us what's in our bank account, right? See, when God said he sent his son so that he can be the deliverer, not just for the Israelites, but of all mankind. Did he come for the sins of just the Christians? Was that a trick question in here? Did he come for just the sins of Jacoby? Did he come for the sins? Did he come just for your sins? Did he come for just the sins of those that like to smile while they're in church? Because most of the time in church, they're... Did he come to take away the sins of those that walked with him only? No, God sent him to take the sins of the world away. That meant he took the sins of those that even still didn't even believe in him. That's a good God. Now, watch this right now. I'm going to go back there. I'm just going, because you're here, you have the beautiful hair, you're smiling, you got that beautiful smile. You're the epitome of what the church should be on every day and on an everyday basis. You have that beautiful smile that lights up the room, right? Okay, now, so here's what I'm going to say. Now, on the third day, he's resurrected, but on the third day, God said he's going to bless your account so much that you're so eager to see it, right? But what if it wasn't there after all? Uh-oh. Oh, we ain't looking at that app no more. Now we're a little upset. Now, wait a minute. You said it would be there. What happens when what you're after isn't there, where you're looking for it? Let's read the scripture. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10 out of the NIV reads this wise. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. That's cold right there. That's when an angel comes in, he makes a grand entrance, rolls the stone and sits on top of the thing that separated you from the very hope of your glory. Whew. Preach myself happy. Trying to keep something from me. My angel sits on it for me. His appearance was like lightning. His clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Ooh, that says something. Ooh, have y'all ever encountered an angel like that that shook you so bad that you got so scared that you couldn't even move? Oh, okay, so ain't nobody had encounters with angels? Well, I loose that right now in the name of Jesus that you start seeing visually, you start seeing with your body form that you have an understanding that they are for real. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to work through this thing. Verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. Isn't that something when Jesus shows up? Greetings. They came to him, collapsed at his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. I thank you that it's true yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you, Lord, that we serve a risen Savior. We serve the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed, with the Son of the living God. You are the Alpha, you are the Omega, you are the beginning, you are the end. You are the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundations of this earth for the redemption of our sins. Father, I thank you that he has risen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I began to read this, it reminded me of what we have this thing that we do when we want to find out timing of another season. What is it when they pull, what is that animal out of the cave? What is it? It's the Groundhog Day. There was a little girl in school, and then the teacher asked the students in the class, what is Easter? What is Easter to you? And of course, everybody's, oh, that's when the Easter bunny comes. That's when the eggs are everywhere. And that's when we have the chocolate, and that's when we get to eat all the candy. But then when we ask mom and dad, any other time can we have candy, they say no. But when it comes to Easter, they give me nothing but candy. So we have all those kind of people talking like that, all the kids. But then there's this little girl in the back of the room. And she's just sitting there. She's like, I know what Easter is. She says, okay. Inez, what is Easter? And Inez gets so excited, she jumps up in the back and she runs to the front, to the blackboard. And she says, Easter is when Jesus comes out of the tomb. And if he sees his shadow, he goes back in for 6 more weeks. Right, like, You know, isn't it something how we start twisting some of the things that we believe? Like Easter is about a bunny. I had this one kid said, since when do rabbits lay eggs? Hello, somebody. Are you paying attention to this? We have all these things twisted because the enemy is trying to twist the truth of what it really means. And there's so much more symbolism that is so derogatory towards Christ in the very actual thing about Easter concerning the eggs. It was about Asherah, about a woman figure that had, well, many, many. And it was about the fertility. That's why the eggs were introduced. And many would say, did the rabbit die? To know if somebody is pregnant. So all this got twisted in time. But Jesus made it very, very clear. He was here to take the sins of the world away, that he was the Messiah that came not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles only. He was very clear in his statement when he came. I spoke to you before when I told you that we have to state the intentions. When God created the heavens and the earth, he had stated his intention already. He created the heaven and the earth for us, that we were to have dominion over it and to rule over it and subdue it. But somewhere along the line, somewhere, somebody messed up. Man fell, as they say. And then as we fell, we needed someone that would come in and once and for all do away with us having to shed blood at the altar. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If your sin, just your sin, would require the high priest to bring in rams, goats, and lambs to come and be sacrificed, there'd be so much bloodshed every single week because of our sin. There was never a perfect sacrifice offered. So we always needed a high priest. And that high priest was always there, cutting the throats of the animals, sprinkling the blood here, doing all these ceremonial things. But the reality, the sin was never paid for until Jesus came. And Jesus came to fulfill so many prophecies that it was impossible for any human being to fulfill every single prophecy. But he did. As he fulfilled it, what he did, he made access for you for the ultimate cleansing of your sins. It goes back to the question I asked you. Jacoby, did he come just for your sins? Oh, he came for the world, but he did make it personal for Jacoby. He made it personal for you, Kelly. He made it personal for you, Sylvia. He made it personal. Why? Because he's asking you to make the relationship personal so that you personally believe in Christ in your heart, confess with your mouth, because whatever is in your heart where your treasure is, your mouth shall speak. So if you make it personal, he came so that he could take away everything that would have caused separation from you and God. That is the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ. He came for us. And he came not just for a chosen people. He came for all of mankind. Isn't it something that the ones that he came back to that are the chosen race didn't know that he was him? The Savior. The Messiah. Even though they had the scriptures to foretell them that he's the one, they still didn't believe. But yet a Gentile that didn't have the rights to the scriptures believed at an instant. Now I question you today. You weren't walking with Jesus back in the day to see all the miracles that were taking place, were you? Because if you were, well, you preserved yourself very well. We're going to get that fountain of youth that we can keep taking that. But the reality is that we're taking it by faith of what the scripture says happened to be true. Are we not? We weren't there to witness it. We didn't see resurrections. We didn't see the healing. We didn't see demons bowing down and asking, no, it's not our time. Don't torment us. But see, the disciples saw all of this taking place, that every time that Jesus went someplace, power was demonstrated. And yet, when they came to the very hour when they were betraying Jesus and getting ready to crucify him, we call that the Passion Week. The Passion Week. This is the Passion Week. I don't know about you, but when I get with my wife, if the passion was like that, I want nothing to do with passion. Everybody that was praising Jesus is the one saying, crucify him. Everybody that was saying, oh, Hosanna on the highest, giving their coats, putting down the palms on a Friday. They were saying, crucify him, spitting on him, yelling at him. What is that signifying? That what Jesus went through, sometimes you're going to go through yourself. You may have someone sitting there, I got you, I'm with you. We're friends to the end. What is it, ride or die? We ride or die for life. We ride or die. If I ain't got no money for gas, you're like, deuces, I ain't with you, ain't with you. Every time I go with you, you ain't got no gas. Why am I? Y'all over here bumping on her. So leave her alone, leave her alone. Ride or die. Friends for life. What is that? BFF? Best friends forever. First one to talk about you. Because they know all your business. They know all your business, so they put all your laundry out there. I didn't say just laundry. They put their dirty laundry out there. But the dirty laundry that gets put out there, the ones that you don't want anybody to see. Uh-oh. Things you thought you can keep quiet gets put out there. But the reality is that Jesus said, I came not just for them. I came for even the ones that don't like me. I came for the ones that don't know me. I came for the ones because I knew them first. The Bible says that before the foundations of the earth and before you were ever formed in your mama's womb, I knew you. That's what he said. I knew you. I knew everything you were struggling with. I knew everything that you've been with. And I also know what you're about to face. I know everything about you. I'm Alpha, I'm Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. He knows everything you've been going through, brother. Everything. He knows how you've had to fight your way through some things. People always taking advantage of you. He knows everything, even about the friends that you've stood up for that turned on you. Mm-hmm. That's what they did to Jesus. It's exactly what they did. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Let me take off my coat and put it on the ground for you. I love you. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. Come time for, oh, kill that man. He a liar. Kill him. He thinks he's son. He ain't no son of God. The same people that were telling you how great you are. Same one. Ain't been down that road. Someone tell you, oh, baby, you're so anointed. You got the Holy Ghost all over you. Everything you say, I feel. Oh, my God, I feel God when you speak. Are the same ones talking about you that you're off. You're the one that don't even understand the gospel like you should understand. They're the same ones talking about you. Jesus said, oh, all this persecution. This is what he says. This is what he said in his word. When you're persecuted, it's not directed at you. It's not because of you. It's because of me. Wait a minute. How are you saying that every time I get hurt and wounded by words or people that are close to me, it's not because of me, it's because of you? How many of you been there? How people talk about you, lie about you, start even telling the truth about you? Someone don't like that one. What do you mean talking about truth? Still be looking at me like, truth? I'm holy. We got holes in our theology. It's okay. Here's the reality. Jesus said, I didn't matter what everybody else says. I have seven statements. While I hang on this cross, that proves how much I love you. He said seven statements on the cross as he was hanging. Many have preached on it. They have all kinds of series on it. He says to the ones, as he's hanging on the cross, he's already been through the beating. He's already been through the spitting, because remember, they spat on him. That's already one thing right there we couldn't handle. You're going to spit on me? It's on. Pop that weave up, pop off those. Going to town. You ain't going to spit on me and disrespect me like that. And not only that, pull the beard. I had my granddaughter, and I had a little bit more bush last week. And she reached up at my face. She don't like it. She reached up in the face, and she just grabbed just a little piece. Brought me to tear. Ah! She thought it was funny. I cried. Can you imagine them pulling the hair? Beating him so bad that when they were beating him, with the cat of nine tails, that every time that it hit the back of Jesus, flesh was ripped from his body and bones and everything was exposed. Men can't even go through the reality of having babies. Hello, somebody. They did that thing with men where they have that thing where you get to feel the contractions. They say, oh, no, I can't handle this. They say, oh, you only in the first trimester. You're only in the first part. You haven't even hit the real pain. Well, take it off. I can't do this. Women can handle that pain. But see, Jesus came. And what he went through, nobody else had been through that bad. Nobody else. These were things that were typical. When a thief came or someone that was blaspheming God, these were things that were typical, but never to that extent. They were making a point that this isn't going to happen anymore. So then when they put the crown of thorns on him, if you've been to our other sanctuary, I had a crown of thorns, and it was on top of the cross that my dad built. And one time I was moving it, and I was cleaning, and it fell on me. And it wasn't the Holy Ghost that was making me cry. Those thorns are big. And they hurt. And I was bleeding. I said, oh, Lord, and they put this heart on you? This is something else. And then on top of what you're going through, Kelly, they're going to mock you, and you're going to be paraded in the streets naked before them. Then they're going to make you put a cross on you that is so heavy that he was the only one that had to do this, nobody else. Oh, this is the Christ that we serve. They put him, you're going to carry your own cross to your death. Would you like to be carrying the very thing that's going to take your life? And know that it's going to take your life, but you have to carry it and parade it around everybody else. So he does that. Then not only do they do that, then they hang him between two thieves. Wait a minute. It's one thing to just go ahead and do. This was very typical that they had. Crucifixion was not nothing new. It was something they always did. So this was the time when people would come together and they would watch this take place because this was their entertainment. Because when the internet's down, they had nothing to do, so they would just go and watch the crucifixions, you know. And when the cable would go out because the satellite sometimes would go bad because there was a storm that was encroaching when Jesus was about to die. So satellite just wasn't working. Cable had already ran out because they were changing it from one provider to a different provider. So they didn't have time to watch TV. So what they did is they just went to go watch crucifixion. Right? You know how it is. This was something that was every day for them. They were able to see it when somebody was judged. And then it was typical for them to say, which do you want to set free? Which one do you want to set free? Christ, the one that is innocent? Or do you want to set this thief free? The ones that were praising him said, no! Give me the thief and crucify Jesus. Woo-wee! How many times have we gone through hardships in our life and we make a choice? And that choice isn't the right choice. But in this case, it was the very choice that needed to be made. He's carrying this cross. He's been wrongfully accused. And then, watch this. As they hang him at Golgotha, the place, the final place where they raise the cross. Watch this. Do you know that in actuality they used to hang him upside down? But in this case, what they did is had him standing up to endure more pain. So then as he's looking down upon the crowd, he's looking at the centurion soldiers, the Roman soldiers that actually did what they were supposed to do. How many of you understand that when a soldier is told what to do, they just do it? Whether it's right or wrong, they're to do it. Why? Because they've been conditioned and trained. If you don't listen to what the command is, you're going to be up there. So all they were doing is following instructions. Now, Jesus is on the cross between the two thieves. Not only that, one of the thieves is even mocking Jesus and telling him, oh, you're so great. Why don't you just call the angels down and get yourself off? And then the Roman soldiers that were down there were actually casting lots for his clothes. So they were gambling right at the very foot of the cross as our Savior hangs on a cross, on a tree that was cursed. Anything that was hung on a tree was to be cursed. So he took on our sins. He's hanging on the cross. He's hanging there. And it says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Woo-wee. He didn't say kill them like we would have. We would have said, I'm tired of this. Kill them all. You know when you get mad when you walk in here because someone took your parking space that was right there by the tree because you wanted to be under that shade, but someone took it and you got mad. You walked in, I knew it was going to be sunny. I knew it was going to be hot. I didn't even put up the shade to keep my car cool. Shoot, I knew I should have been here early, but look at this. And then you get mad at your husband. You get mad at your spouse because he's the one taking longer. You're taking long putting on your makeup. Look, we get so mad on the petty stuff. Can you imagine all that? Man, Jacoby, look at Jacoby! Can you imagine all the mess that has happened that was directed only straight at you, and then you look over and say, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. That she said, still working on me. Come on, how many of you are going to be able to say, forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do? Sikarabasura. Larry, you know what that is? It's saying that even though you are persecuting me, even though you've come against me, even though you don't understand what you're doing, I love you anyhow. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, I tell you what. I don't know about you, but that's a love that I never want to walk away from. Y'all didn't hear me. That's a love that I never want to walk away from. That's a love that is displayed before all mankind. That's a true love right there, Caleb. Even though you mess up, Caleb. Father, forgive Caleb. He knows not what he does. I'll hang on this cross for him. He said, unto the Father, Father, forgive Yo-Yo. Joseph, he doesn't know what he does. Forgive him. Because I love him that much. It doesn't matter. See, we all mess up in life. We have all gone through all kinds of torment and pain through stuff in our life. And there's some times that even when we call unto God and we go to him and he's not there. And he causes us to seek him. It is not opportune for us. But then he says this. This is what he says now on another statement on the cross. As the mother is crying for Jesus. The mother is crying for Jesus. This is Mary, the mother. Now I want you mothers in this room right now to picture your own beloved child going through what your child just witness as Jesus did. Crying. Watch this. This. When I started studying this, I'm like, oh, this is something right here. This is something I got to really study and get real deep because I need to get deep. Lord, show me why. He said, Mother, behold now thy son. When I started studying that out, it was because Joseph, the father, not paternal, but Joseph, the father, had passed. Mama was left with the only thing in her life was on the cross. And he doesn't say, Mama, behold your son. He says, Woman. You can find this all in John chapter 1-3. And he says to her, Woman, a term of endearment, but not mom. Because if you were to witness your son on the cross, witness him dying, grasping for his last breath, and he looked to you and say, Mom, that's it. That's it. That's a whole different kind of hysterical. That's a whole different kind of pain. Because you're helpless at that moment. So instead of addressing her as maternal, as mother, he addresses her as woman, taken out of man. Watch this. Don't get this. Don't get it twisted. There is a season in your life where God will address you as someone that's been taken from him. What he's saying is, you were created from me. Now behold your son, who is John the Beloved. And then John the Beloved has to look over now at to now who is going to be his mother that he has to take in, care for, and take care of her. Scripture doesn't lay it out in this way, but here's the thing. Scholars have said that she went on to live another 6 years with John. That he cared for her. He protected her like his own. What was taking place? What was taking place? He says, even though you may lose something now on this earth, I will always be with you for eternity. There will be a transfer of guardianship, protection, and provision. There will be a transfer. So as that takes place, then he says, I thirst. This is while he's on the cross. This is on the cross. I thirst. Now, I want you to go back to the very scripture with the woman at the well. What does he tell the Samaritan woman that's at the well? That if you drink of this water, you will what? Thirst no more. Did he not say that? What water was he talking about? The Holy Spirit within him. So now here he is on the cross. He says, I thirst. Why would Christ, the one of the living water that is within, the Holy Spirit that is within, say he's thirst when he had just made the statement early on to a Samaritan woman that says, if you drink of this water, you will thirst no more? Why would Jesus thirst? Because at that moment they gave him, watch this, the vinegar, the hyssop, the vinegar that was given to him. Woo, this is going to bless you. The moment that it touched his lips, broke every generational curse known to mankind in your lineage. Every generational curse was broken and done away with when the vinegar touched his mouth. Come on, guys. Now watch this. So he says, I thirst. And then he says this, which is beautiful. He says this, now I commit myself, my spirit, the ghost, into your hand. You can't, this is what the Bible says that Jesus says, you can't take a life unless he lays down his life. So that we can take this whole mindset away that Jesus was persecuted by the Jews and the Roman Catholics. No, he was allowed, because that was the intention and the plan of God all along, for him to go through what he was going through. Do you understand? So he laid down his life for you. And he gave up the ghost. But then he says this. He says, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt like you've been forsaken? Have you ever felt like something ain't working? Have you ever felt like God isn't listening, or he's not there paying attention to what you're going through? Have you ever felt, Carla, like God's just not? I asked God this question when I was studying this out many years ago. Why would you turn your back on your son then? At that very moment. When he began to cry out, Eli, Eli. They thought he was calling Elijah. One, he's already asked to forgive those that are coming against him. Second, he's already said, behold your son. Third, I thirst. Father, Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Felt alone. Why was he saying this particular scripture out? He was saying it out because David writes about it. I'm going to share this with you. David writes about this in Psalms. So he begins to quote something they already knew. What's this?
as he's hanging on that cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But what he was doing was actually quoting in Psalms what David wrote, exactly what took place. But he wrote it before even the Savior had even come. He writes about it and he says, forgive me, forgive me. I have so many notes that it's just all over the place. Before he says it is finished, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Start taking notes, but then you forget where you put your notes. How many of you been there before? Is it just me? Okay, it's just me. All right. Well, he begins to quote the scripture that King David had written in the Psalms. So he brings to their enlightenment that this is the exact thing that you need to understand. That I was here before, and through many men before me, I have spoken through them. It's to give you an understanding that I have come to fulfill the purpose of God. I have come to take on not only the sins of this world, but to take on all your transgressions. Isaiah 53:12 says this, Father, forgive them, because he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He was beginning to do exactly what he has intended to do from now on, is to be the intercessor between you and God. He will intercede for us daily. He will sit at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. He will be there at the Father's side saying, you can't judge that because I paid the price already. You can't look at that because it's under my blood. It is under my blood because I have paid the ultimate price for all of the sins of this world. He begins to do what he was called. He is the great intercessor. He is the one that will go before you and speak to the Father. He loves us so much that everything he did is so that he could say in the very cross in John 19, it is finished. Why is it finished? Because everything that he was sent to do had been accomplished. He fulfilled the law to accomplish the law. Not to do away with the law, but he fulfilled it. And as he fulfilled it, he gave you access to his glorious kingdom. Hell couldn't hold him. Death couldn't stop him. And the grave definitely was not about to keep him. On the third day when he rose, he gave us the keys to hell, death, and the grave. He rose in bodily form, not by spirit and not by his influence, not by energy, but he rose in his actual glorified body. Matthew 27 tells us that when they placed the seal on the tomb and the guards to protect it, it wasn't so that they could say somebody was watching, but it was to prove to say, he is risen. He is risen. And many had the belief that they were saying, we'll say that his disciples stole the body to prove that he has risen. The reality is, no. The ones that didn't stand with him during the crucifixions and turned on him are not going to go to a guarded tomb to take just to make something sound like he is risen. They knew for a fact, it is time. When he says in Luke 24, verse 39, he says, behold my hands, my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. See, many religions that are out there say that it's a spirit only, but he came in this resurrection so that we can touch him. We can test to see that he is the risen Savior, that what he left behind was hope for you. Hope. Now, there was many different resurrections throughout the gospel, but this is the only first fruit of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ resurrected, but never died again. He is alive and well forevermore. So when you receive Christ, you receive eternity. You receive life forevermore. Your body may pass away, but your spirit and your soul goes to be in glory. For the latter return of the glorious kingdom that be established here on earth as the new Zion, the new Jerusalem here on earth, that you come back in your glorious body form. But Jesus here came to tell you that I came in the form of man. I died, resurrected, but I came to prove and test you that everything that I said and everything that I did was truth, and truth cannot be denied. You can turn away from it, but truth will always stand. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" When he came out of the grave, he gave us the keys for eternity. Revelations 1:18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to Hades and death." As I close with this, I want to share an illustration for you. I got this. I was talking to this pastor yesterday, and he was sharing this with me. That he heard this story, and he said that he was going to share it. And I said, "Well, tell me it." So as he shared it with me, I said, "Well, I'm going to use that as well." So I began today's message with a little girl in the classroom that says she has an understanding of what Easter is. She shares what it is. And if he sees his shadow, he'll go back in. Now this is the account of Philip's empty egg. A young boy named Philip with Down syndrome attended Sunday school class. While the other kids didn't mock his problem, they also did not include him either. One week before Easter, the teacher gave all the children plastic eggs and instructed them to go home and fill the eggs with something that represented Easter. The next week, all of the children gave their eggs, and the teacher opened them one by one, and they discussed how each thing represented Easter. One had a flower petal, another had a leaf, and so on, all representing spring and new life. The teacher then came to an empty egg, assuming that it was Philip's. She put it aside, thinking he must have not understood the project. Philip objected, saying, "Why won't you talk about my egg?" The teacher said, "But Philip, your egg is empty." To which he replied, "So was the tomb." Philip became accepted by his classmates that day. A few months later, Philip died from a simple infection that most kids would have just shrugged off. Inside his casket were 19 empty plastic Easter eggs, one from every child in his class. Sending a message that this too shall be empty. What the enemy is meant for evil, God is going to turn it for your good. What he has done throughout the course of your walk in Christ, God's going to turn things around. Where he may have put you in some dark places in your walk, he may have put you in some difficult situations, but God is going to turn it around. He may have put you in a place where you didn't see any light, but the light inside of you is about to burst forth. That is, he is the true light. You may have not had any hope, but the hope of glory that is inside of you is about to burst forth, because something that has been placed in front of you that has kept you from your promise has been rolled away, because he sent an angel down from heaven to roll away the blockage of your eternal life. And when he rolled it away, he sat upon the thing that separated you from Christ. There was a stone that represented the stony heart that kept you from Christ, the resurrected one.
But he rolls it away and he sits upon that very place. And says, regardless of what you've been through, it doesn't matter what you've been through. Everything that you have felt, every emotion that wounded you, every word that has cursed you, every infection that has come into your body, everything that has come your way, an angel has been sent. And that angel is the word of the Lord being released on your behalf, saying that I've rolled this reproach away from you. And I now sit on top of the very thing that has had you in bondage, the very thing that has kept your life from receiving glory. I am now removing that which has separated you from the glory of God. It is now the season and the hour or the time where Jesus says, I have conquered hell, death, and the grave. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? For he is not here. He is risen. The things that have been dead in your life that God has said that shall flourish are about to resurrect. Things are turning around in your life, sir. Things that have been difficult and you couldn't understand, they're going to turn around. There's going to be some clarity. There's going to be some peace. I speak into the atmosphere of your home and I release the angel of Almighty God that brings peace. Not only peace, but an increase into your life. An increase. What you have lost shall be restored. What was missing and what was broken shall be made whole. What was once sick shall be made healed and well. By his stripes, he says that we were healed. And I release that into the atmosphere of your home. I release that into your finances. I release that into your job. I speak the favor of Almighty God into your life, sir. I'm rolling away the reproach, says God, so that you can see whatever that was once empty is now full in your life, for he fills it now. The stretching, the pulling is to enlarge your territory. Not only is it enlarging and stretching you, but to the point where you're going to have to trust beyond what you see and what you feel, but trust that he has a purpose for us. And in this purpose is because the influence is your gift. I've given you the gift of influence, and many will come and glean from what you have. Release what is in your mouth and release what's in your heart, because many will come to the knowing knowledge of Christ the anointed one, because he's enlarging your territory. Lengthen your cords. Stretch out your tent. Because the area of influence is going greater. You may not see it, but the resources are there. Step out in faith, because it will be done. It will be done. Hallelujah. I want you to stand to your feet if you will. Stand to your feet. He is risen. Risen. The tomb is empty. It's empty. I want you right now with your eyes closed and your head bowed. I want you to search right now in the area of your heart what has been emptied. What have you been lacking? What are you in need of that God wants to get to you? But you have felt the hindrance there. You have felt that something there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's an angel that is standing right here. It's an angel of healing. There's an angel of healing right now. Carla, put your left hand on her shoulder right there. By the stripes upon his back, he says that we were healed. I speak of divine healing and restoration right now in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. I bless the very presence of your spirit
I thank you for the messenger in which you have sent. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for healing and restoration. I thank you for a turnaround in her life. And I thank you for the blessing from above. I release right now, Father God, your favor and your virtue. From the crown of her head to the soles of her feet, I speak into the area of her heart right now in the name of Jesus. I speak into the area right now of her bloodstream. I thank you. Regulate and bring into order. I thank you. Whatever was blocked becomes unblocked. I thank you for peaceful night's rest. I thank you, God, that not even her back will hurt anymore. I thank you for healing right now in Jesus' mighty name. There's virtue in this room right now for healing. I feel it. If there's something in your body, a place in your body that you need healing, put your hand there. Put your hand there. Get ready to receive. Get ready to receive. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you right now. I release right now your virtue, God. But let them reach. Let them stretch. Let them feel, oh God, as they reach towards you, oh God, that not only do they feel and touch, but they draw from your virtue, oh God, as you said right now, even unto the woman with the issue of blood that had suffered for 12 years, that when she touched, virtue left his body. He felt it, and he turned and asked, who touched? My question, will you touch him right now? Touch him right now. Receive your healing. Receive your healing. Father, I release the virtue of Almighty God. It is in this very hour, Lord, that your spirit begins to manifest your glory. That in your presence, your manifest presence, oh God, your glory shall fall upon all flesh, oh God. Not just to prophesy, but to begin to declare the healing, oh God. That by your stripes that they are healed. I speak against right now the pain that is in the lower back. I speak it right now, and I release healing, wedges of healing in the back. Even in the liver, I speak to the liver. Lord, strengthen, renew. Ovaries, someone had problems with their ovaries. And there's pain, like a menstrual cycle that is just really, really hard to go through, and it's so painful. I speak against it now in the name of Jesus. Declare healing right now in that very area. I speak into the eyes. Remove the layers of the cataracts, oh God. Strengthen the very eyes, the muscles in the eye. Strengthen, Father God, the retinas. Lord, I even thank you right now that you bring clarity and focus, oh God, that you remove that which what was hindered, Lord. You even did it unto Saul, who was blinded by you, oh God, in that very hour. But then his scales were removed when prayer went forth and removed the scales from his eyes. I speak, oh God, against the scales that make the eyes dim, that make the eyes unable to adjust. I speak a healing into the eye gates of each and every individual right now, whether it be through cataracts, whether it be through glaucoma. I speak right now in the name of Jesus that everything that is named comes under his feet, and that by his stripes we are already healed. I loose healing in this atmosphere now in Jesus' mighty name. I speak into the eardrum, the very lining of the eardrum right now in the name of Jesus, that the eardrum begins to reconstruct. I thank you for the creative miracle, oh God. For the creative miracle, Lord. Do it, oh God. Create. Even right now, Father God, the canal of the ear that has been detached. Father, I even thank you that it's attached and it begins to hear clearly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Every disorder with blood right now, blood disorders that attacks your body, that is lacking oxygen, any types of blockage within your arteries and your veins, I speak against it now in the name of Jesus. I take it captive right now. It is subject unto the word of God that by the stripes you are already healed. I speak against an immune deficiency disorder within your body. I speak against it now. I break it and I curse it at its root and I uproot it now in Jesus' mighty name. No longer will your body be in conflict with your internal organs, no longer with your body be in conflict, but your body now will come into alignment, says the Spirit of God, and you'll begin to see the fruit of it, for this is the fruit of the Resurrection Sunday. I'm resurrecting you, I'm bringing you forth, I'm bringing you out, I'm lifting you up, I'm establishing my kingdom inside of you, I'm releasing my virtue inside of you. Everything that was broken, everything that was lacking is being made whole under the presence and power of Almighty God, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. Lord, you're worthy. And we bless what you're doing. And we bless the manifestation, oh God, of your true healing. As we stand today, Father, those of you that have never received Christ, now is your opportunity to receive Christ. So I've received, but maybe I've walked away. Maybe I was just like them that turned away from Christ and denied. Right now, repeat after me. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I believe that you are the Son of God. That you died on that cross. You were put in a tomb. But on the third day you were resurrected. And you took the sins of this world away. And I believe that you're the Son of God. I accept you into my life and I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. And I know by faith that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life for eternity. And in your word it says that the old has passed away and you make all things new. Today is your new beginning. Today is a day resurrects what he has spoken in your life, and things shall come to pass. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart and you actually gave your life to the Lord, all angels in heaven are celebrating right now. All. But you said the prayer because you believed. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is where we give God all honor and all glory. This is that day. Receive him and receive him well. Let his face to shine upon you. Let his glory follow you everywhere he goes. But accept him into your heart daily. Worship the King, for he is King. Worship the Lord, for he is Lord. He is Savior, but he's also a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is a father that will never leave you nor forsake you. He is your Alpha. He is your Omega. He is your beginning and he is your end. He is here for you. The tomb is empty so that you can be filled. So you can be filled. And you can receive the blessings. What is that blessing? The blessing of your peace. The blessing of what you've desired. You have many dreams inside of you that have come, but you didn't have understanding of. But I hear the Spirit of God that the dreams and visions that you will have will be very descriptive. Begin to write them down because I have a plan that I will show for you. And you'll begin to see what areas you are to go and do and how to do in your life. He's going to give you some clarity where you need clarity. Brings a peace to you. Yes. And a peace to you, beloved. From the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. Peace. Therefore, be no condemnation in them that believe in Christ Jesus. I bind every lying tongue and every influence off of your life. I declare unto you, beloved, you are a child of the Most High God. Not only does he love you, but he died for you. You haven't disappointed him, but he asks you to search him, experience him, and have an encounter with him so that you can continue to long after him. Worship him in this time. Worship him. Father, bless them in their coming and their going. Keep them. In Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's servants say, amen.